The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible, open to Luke chapter 1. Does anybody need a Bible? Put your hand up in the air. We'll have somebody bring you a Bible. Anybody need one? All right. Luke chapter 1 is where we'll be today in verses 26 and following, 26 through 38 this morning. If you grabbed one of those Bibles on your way in, it's 1088 is where you'll find Luke chapter 1. The author of the biblical book of Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the author goes on to tell us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of God at work. And the entire Bible, from beginning to end, is the testimony to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call our Old Testament, they tell the story of a Messiah who is still yet to come. He's not yet come in the flesh. He's not yet been seen. And so in today's text, God sends a messenger to announce the coming arrival of the Son of God into the world. It was a message that had to be received by faith, since the Messiah had not yet been seen. And so if you're in Luke chapter 1, say amen. I'll read verses 26 through 38. You follow along, please, with me. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for your grace and for your mercy. And we pray, Lord Jesus, now that you would use this time to take your word that we've just read, that you would take it now and conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, we are grateful that you sent your Son into this world that we might have life. I pray, Father, that we would accept that as through faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, the central idea for today's sermon is that we should respond to God with faith. We should respond to God with faith. And today's sermon is brought to you by the letters F-A. Okay, F-A, Sesame Street style. And 4 points today: family, favor, facts, and faith. So all of them beginning with F-A. Point number one, family. You'll remember from last week's message that the angel Gabriel came and announced to Zechariah that he and his wife were going to have a baby. You remember he and Elizabeth were both well advanced in years, well past normal childbearing years, but God had heard Zechariah's prayer and had granted them a son, John. Now we know this John as John the Baptist. Last week's text ended with Luke telling us that Elizabeth stayed in her house for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. And now, according to verse 26, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And that same angel has been dispatched by God with another important baby announcement mission. Last week, Gabriel went into the temple, to the capital city of Jerusalem, to give an announcement to a priest. This week, he's on his way to a small rural village, a city of Galilee called Nazareth. And this week, instead of speaking to the man of the house, he's gone to speak to Mary, a young virgin who's been betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, there's a lot of theological significance in that phrase there in verse 27, a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. We'll get in just a few moments to perhaps the most significant word in there, that it's a virgin. That'll be in point three, so don't think I'm skipping that, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But here we learn that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. The closest thing we have in our culture to a betrothal is an engagement. But an engagement is not nearly what a betrothal was. You see, to be betrothed was to be legally married in every way except to share a marital home. It was a legally binding agreement. The bridal price had already been paid, and everyone would have referred to the man and the woman as husband and wife. You know, you wouldn't have introduced and said, hey, this is my fiance, no, this is my wife, or this is my husband, whatever the case may be. The only thing the betrothed couple had not yet done is to consummate the marriage. This betrothal period might last anywhere up to a year. And young women were betrothed as early as 12 years old in marriage. Now, Luke doesn't tell us a lot about Mary's. As a matter of fact, he doesn't tell us anything about Mary's age. But she was likely what we would call today a high schooler, or perhaps even a middle schooler. She's a very young woman. Luke also doesn't tell us much about her family tree. He does tell us that Joseph is of the family tree of David, from that lineage. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But Mary, the only things we can gather from Mary is that she is kin to Elizabeth. And Luke tells us that Elizabeth is of the family tree of Aaron, the first high priest. So that's the Levitical line, the tribe of Levi. Mary most likely would have also been from that tribe, but perhaps she had other tribal lineage as well. We don't know that. But here's why this is important. Here's why the discussion of her family tree is important. We know from the Hebrew scriptures that the Messiah had to come from the family tree of David. But since Mary was a virgin when she conceived, we know that Joseph, who is of the family tree of David, Joseph is not the biological dad. And so some will argue then that since Jesus must be of the family tree of David, and Joseph's not the biological dad, then Mary must somehow or another also be of the family tree of David. That it's necessary for that to be the case. But friends, that misses the point of a betrothal. And again, in our society, we don't really grasp the betrothal, but the betrothal, the fact that Joseph and Mary were betrothed to one another, means again that they were legally husband and wife. And any child that Mary bore during that period would have been considered Joseph's child, so long as he accepted care for the child. This is one of the reasons it's important when you read the gospel accounts in parallel fashion. For example, you read Matthew's birth narrative along with Luke's birth narrative. And in Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us that Joseph desired to put Mary away secretly. That is, he wanted to quietly divorce her. He didn't want to cause her any shame, just quietly put her away secretly. But the angel, very important here, the angel reassured Joseph to take Mary for his wife. He said, that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. You see, it was important for the Scriptures to be fulfilled, that the child, this baby child, be of the family tree of David. And Joseph is a key player in that equation. For the Scripture to be fulfilled, if Jesus wasn't from the family tree of David, then Jesus could not have been the Messiah. This family tree business, it's more than just a passing reference and, well, you know, it really doesn't make any difference. Friends, the gospel stands or falls on this issue. That's how important the family is here. This is the family. It's point number one. Now point number two. Favor. Favor. The angel spoke to Mary in verse 28 and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Luke tells us that Mary was a little taken back, if you will. She didn't understand. She was troubled by the saying. She tried to figure out what it meant. And so the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You know, as Protestants, sometimes we react a bit strong against something because it might, you know, smack a little bit of Roman Catholicism. Sounds too Roman Catholic-y, if you will. And so we reject it. As you may or may not be aware, many, not all Roman Catholics, but many Roman Catholics border on what I would call Mary worship. Many will offer prayers to Mary and to other saints as well. Pope John Paul II, he's two popes ago, leaned heavily in this direction. He even went so far as to call Mary a co-redemptrix. A co-redemptrix. That is, saying that Mary played a special saving role in the salvation of mankind. The Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Yeah, I was raised Protestant my whole life, and so I grew up thinking that the Immaculate Conception was referring to the conception of Jesus. To Jesus in Mary's womb. I mean, Mary was a virgin. I thought that was pretty immaculate. But that's not at all what it means. That's not at all what it's referring to. The Immaculate Conception actually refers to Mary's conception, when Mary was conceived in her mother's womb. And according to Roman Catholic theology, Mary was conceived without the guilt of original sin. And they teach that was necessary in order for her to carry the Christ child in her womb. Now, I'm mentioning these things of Mary devotion or Marian devotion because of what the angel is saying here. The angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And a bit later in chapter 1, in verse 42, Mary goes on to say in what's called the Magnificat, her song of praise, she says of herself, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." And so what I want to say is that there really is something special about Mary. You know, apologies to Cameron Diaz here in that movie. There really is something special about her. She's chosen by God to be the woman who would carry the Christ child in her womb. It's an absolutely amazing thought that Mary would conceive and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. Jesus, of course, being the Greek name for Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves. This Jesus, according to Gabriel, was going to be great. Perhaps a bit of an understatement. He was going to be called the Son of the Most High. And then notice this, and this ties in with the first point I made in the latter half of verse 32 and verse 33. It says, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of His kingdom there will be no end. There is something special about Mary, and I'll say more about that in a moment, but there's something special about this baby too. You see, this baby was the Son of God. This baby was the one who would take away the sins of the world. And as I said last week, this was the one of whom John would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's who this baby was. He was the one who would return us to where God wanted us all along. That even in our rebellion against God, our sinful rebellion against God, God would use this baby to pay the penalty that we owed so that we might have life with God forever. That's who this baby is. There's something special about this baby. But let me ask this question. Are the Catholics right? Should we make more out of Mary than we do? I know a number of you come from Catholic backgrounds. Should we make more out of Mary? I don't think so. She was special, yes. There's no doubt about that. But friends, listen, there is only one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. We need not pray to anyone else other than Jesus. He alone is the mediator of the new covenant. And there is only one Redeemer, and His name is Jesus. There is no co-redemptrix with Jesus. Only Jesus holds that title. Only Jesus is our Redeemer. So when the angel said to Mary, "You have found favor with God," what was the angel trying to say to Mary there? Well, that word favor, the Greek word that's there translated favor, is the same Greek word that elsewhere in your New Testament is translated as grace. Grace. So look at verse 30 with me and let's reread that sentence with, instead of favor, put grace in there. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God." And so what's the angel really saying to Mary? What is grace? What's that all about? Well, friends, God shows us His grace when He gives us that which we don't deserve. That's what grace is. It's God's unmerited favor. And so what the angel is saying to Mary, he's saying to Mary, "Mary, it's not because you are free from original sin that you're able to bear this Christ child. Mary, it's not because you are better than your neighbor there in Nazareth that you're able to bear this Christ child. Mary, it's not that you had perfect synagogue attendance and that's why you're able to bear this Christ child." It was God's grace to her. It wasn't something she had earned. It wasn't something she had merited. It was pure and simple grace. It was God's kindness to her. And friends, for those of us who have experienced the joy of having new life in Christ, well, that's an experience of God's grace as well. If God has given you new life, it's not because you are great. If He's given you new life, it's not because you are better than your neighbor. If He's given you new life, it's not because you had perfect Sunday school attendance. If He's given you new life, it's a picture of grace, friends. It's God's grace to you. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." By grace we have been saved. If you're born again today, if you have new life in Christ, it's because God has shown you His favor. God showed Mary favor. Now to point number three. The facts. Facts as in the facts of life. Mary may have been young, but she wasn't naive. She knew the facts of life. The angel told her that she was going to have a baby. And so Mary asked in verse 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Now you remember last week when Zechariah asked a question of the angel, he was struck mute until the baby was to be born. And at this point, in the history of this, when we're reading this scripture, John is still in the womb. And so Zechariah at this point is still mute, not able to speak. But Mary's question was fundamentally different than Zechariah's question. Zechariah's question, you recall back in verse 18, was, how shall I know this? His question was a question of doubt. I don't believe you, Mr. Angel. How shall I know this? But Mary's question wasn't one of doubt. It was a question of honest inquiry. Mary knew the facts of life. She knew all about the birds and the bees. She knew how babies were made. And so she asked, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Her question wasn't, how will I know that this is going to happen? That was Zechariah's question, the question of doubt. Her question was, how will this be? Or how is a virgin going to have a baby? How does that work? It was an honest question. And so the angel answered her according to the intent of her question. The angel didn't say to her, well, you didn't believe, as he did with Zechariah. The angel simply explained how the whole natural process was going to be bypassed, if you will, so that she could carry the Son of God in her womb. Look there in verse 35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And sometimes I'm asked about the doctrine of the virgin birth and how important is that? I mean, Pastor, is that a critical doctrine? Is it critical that I believe that doctrine? Sometimes those who want to dismiss the virgin birth, they'll say, well, it only appears in two of the Gospels. It only appears twice. And, well, while that's true enough, my response is simply this. How many times does it have to appear in the Word of God before we're going to believe it? Because it is the Word of God. If God says something once, that should be enough. But if He says it twice, that really ought to seal the deal for us. Nevertheless, some people dismiss the virgin birth. Some people do so because they're anti-supernaturalists. I mean, they don't believe any miracles, any of them at all. And I have some respect for people of that worldview because at least they're consistent in their worldview. They dismiss all miracles. The ones I'm confused about, the people I'm confused about, and I hope this doesn't address any of you, but the ones I'm confused about are the ones who accept certain miracles yet reject others. So, for example, someone will accept the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They'll say, oh, yeah, that's important. That happened. But the virgin birth, don't know whether that happened or not. Or they will accept creation ex nihilo, I mean creation out of nothing, that God simply spoke and everything came into being, and they reject the virgin birth. Now let me say just something that I consider just to be true on its face. If God is capable of raising a man, a dead man from the grave, and He is, if He's capable of speaking and everything comes into existence simply through His spoken word, and He is capable of that, friends, then bypassing some reproductive plumbing really shouldn't be a hard pill to swallow. Okay? This is not, I mean, it is a big deal, but it's like on the grand scheme of miracles, this is not like, wow, how did He do that? I mean, this is the same God who spoke and everything came into being. Fair-minded people still want to know, why is it important, though? Okay, yeah, maybe it happened, but why is that important, Pastor? I'll give you three reasons why the virgin birth, very quickly, three reasons why the virgin birth is important for us to believe. First, the virgin belief shows us that salvation ultimately comes from the Lord. It ultimately comes from the Lord. All the way back in Genesis, we've looked at this verse before in Genesis 3:15. God promised that salvation would come from the seed of the woman. And now God is bringing that prophecy to fulfillment through His own power, through the seed of the woman. Wayne Grudem writes this in his Systematic Theology. He says, and here I quote him, "The virgin birth of Christ is an unmistakable reminder that salvation can never come through human effort, but must be the work of God Himself. Our salvation only comes about through the supernatural work of God. And that was evident at the very beginning of Jesus' life when God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." This is the first reason why the virgin birth is important. Second, the virgin birth is important because through the virgin birth, we have the uniting of full humanity and full deity in one person. You see, in order for Jesus to be our Savior, He must be God and He must be man. And why is that? Well, you see, as individuals and collectively humanity as a whole, we have sinned and garnered an infinite debt against God. We owe an infinite debt, a debt that we can never repay. Only an infinite being could pay the debt that we owe. In other words, only God could pay that debt. But it's not a debt that God owes. It's a debt that mankind owes. And so therefore, Jesus, as both God and man, paid the debt that we owe. Jesus, who was God and man, was at once capable of doing it, and at the same time, He was of the species, if you will, who owed the debt, although Himself being sinless. And so He paid the debt. He was God and He was man. It's the second reason the virgin birth is important. Third reason the virgin birth is important is it makes possible for Jesus to be truly human without having inherited sin, that He's sinless. Paul tells us in Romans 5, that sin spread to all men because of Adam's sin. That's what we call that our inherited sin. Adam is referred to as our federal head. That is, we were all in Adam when he sinned. Adam, the father of the entire human race, we were all in him when we sinned, when he sinned rather. And so we have then inherited his sin and his guilt. But since Jesus didn't biologically have a human father, He didn't inherit Adam's sin. Jesus was born sinless and He lived sinless. This is why the angel, look there again in your text at verse 35. This is why the angel says this to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's the virgin conception right there. That's where she's conceiving. Notice this word, therefore, because of this virgin conception, therefore, the child to be born shall be called holy. Holy. Without sin, separate. The child shall be called holy, the Son of God. Is the virgin birth important? Well, you better believe it's important. You better believe it is. Now with that said, Let's say you're sharing Christ with an unbelieving friend or family member. Should you start your evangelistic effort by trying to convince them of the importance and the reality of the virgin birth? Probably not. Probably not the best place to start. Now, if in God's providence that's where it starts, then that's where it starts. In other words, don't dismiss the importance of the virgin birth. These are the facts. But we'll turn our attention now to the final point, faith. Faith. The angel finished his comments to Mary by saying there in verses 36 and 37, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then Mary replies to the angel, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now the angel has just basically finished saying to Mary, life as you've known it is over. Everything that was comfortable for you is over. That dream you had of a white picket fence and you and Joseph and your little family, that's over. You're going to be putting your life on the line, Mary. Mary's response, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary's response was the same response that we should give to God anytime He speaks to us. Yes, Lord. You're in charge. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. You're in charge, God, not me. Mary faced the very real danger of being stoned to death. That was the punishment for sexual activity outside of marriage. You know, in our society, we don't think a thing about a young woman turning up pregnant outside of marriage. We might even celebrate it from time to time. But in Mary's day, it would have been a disgrace. And some would have wanted to stone her to death for that. But still Mary says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Even if this pregnancy cost me my life, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Now, of course, we know that it wouldn't cost her her life. But it would ultimately cost the baby his life. You see, this baby came into the world to save us from our sin. And he accomplished that by giving his life in our place. He took the penalty that we owe. And so here in just a moment, we come to the Lord's table. And we recognize that this woman's response of faith ultimately paved the way for the baby to come into this world and sacrifice himself on our behalf. And as we come to the table this morning, the Lord's table this morning, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made in our behalf. And we celebrate the new life we have in Christ. If you're a Christian today and you're following the Lord in obedience, you've been baptized, you're a member of a local church, we want to invite you to come and be a part of the table as we share, as you follow the Lord in obedience. Even if it's not a member of this church, maybe you're a guest here today and you say, I want to be a part of the Lord's table, we welcome you to come and be a part of the Lord's table. If you're not a Christian today, then we just simply ask that you recognize that this is something that we're about to do is for Christians, as we remember what Christ did on our behalf. My earnest prayer for you, if you're not a Christian today, is that God would open your heart to believe and you would recognize that not only did He die for the people sitting around you, but that Jesus died for you as well. That He gave Himself for you. And that if you trust Him, you can have eternal life as well. If you're a believer here today, but you're not following the Lord in obedience, you know what that means for you. It's not important that we spell it out for everybody here, but you know in your heart that you're not following Christ in obedience, whatever it might be, a secret sin, or maybe it's in a public sin, but you're not following Him in obedience. My pastoral advice to you is to let the elements pass before you and don't take them. Paul has some rather harsh words, or strong words, not harsh, but strong words to say in 1 Corinthians 11 about those who take of the supper in an unworthy manner. He speaks of a number who are sick and some who are asleep. meaning they have passed away because they took in an unworthy manner. And so we come now to celebrate. I'm going to invite our deacons to come up as to help serve. And Matt, if you'd come up to play for us, brother, as we prepare to celebrate and remember the supper. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day you've given us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we pray, Lord Jesus, now that you would be with us as we celebrate, as we remember what you did for us, Lord Jesus, through giving yourself that we might have life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.